Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. Amen. I have a shirt on today. I enjoy this brand immensely, but I want to push it. I want to push it. And the reason why I want to push it is the fella who designs these shirts designs all of our church merch for free. So how many of you have seen our church merch store? I mean, right? It's amazing. So like all of the Comeback Kids shirts, all of the visitor shirts, like all of the Word of Life shirts, the hoodies. We got some new hoodies in, like all of that kind of stuff, our youth stuff. This guy designs all of that for free. So I felt only right to rep this brand to you today and to tell you to check it out. Also, I felt a little slighted that they just did a photo shoot and did not ask me to be a model. So I want to, I don't know, maybe it's because I'm fluffy. I don't know. But with this, I just want to stand here today and say, hey, consider me next time. Consider me, because I think I can rep you well. I'm thankful to have each and every one of you guys here at Word of Life Church today. We're going to have loads of fun. We're talking about what to do when you find yourself set back. I don't know if you've ever been set back emotionally, set back by something that happened in your marriage, or set back by something that happened financially, or set back by a doctor's report. And we believe firmly here at Word of Life that for every setback, there is a comeback. For every setback, there is a bounce back. And we want to help you recover out of these things. So last week we talked about this. We said that when we find ourselves in a mess in life, we've got to determine what kind of mess we're in. And we said there are three kinds of messes. There are messes we make. We make a mess of our life, or we make a mess of our finances. We've all been there before. There are messes that other people make, and we love these people, but they make messes, and because we love them and we're in a relationship with them, we find ourselves in a mess, and we often have to help clean up said mess. And then there are other messes that nobody made. Like, you didn't make it, they didn't make it. You just find yourself in the middle of a storm that is so chaotic, and it's nothing that happened inside your home or inside your friendships. It's something from the outside trying to get into the inside. We're going to talk about that one next week, I believe, if the Lord leads us continually in that direction. But today, I want to talk about the second one. What to do when you are in a mess that someone else has made and you got to clean it up. What do you do? What do you do when you're in a mess that someone else has made? I have three children, and I am thankful to say here today, not without faith and patience, but I am thankful to say that all of them are potty trained. Every single one of them are potty trained, and it is a glorious thing. So my daughter, she caught on to this like radically fast. Like, it was amazing how fast she picked up like all the big milestones, like walking, talking, and potty training. I mean, she just was like a wonder kid at that age, and she still is, but especially at that age, it's like, golly, like, this is amazing. And we would like look at other parents, because we only had the one, and she was like this perfect little angel, and we would look at other parents and be like, you know, what are you guys doing? You know, come on. Like, honestly, seriously, parenting is like the easiest thing in all the world. And then we had her brother. For him, it was just different, man. And it just shocks me, because it wasn't different parenting. And maybe that was a problem, because I think each child needs different parenting. But we didn't know. We were in our early 20s. So with this, you know, we had her brother, and it's like, we don't know what to do with this. So it was like for many things, but especially like for the potty training thing. And to be fair to him, we held him to a standard that his sister had set before him. You know, sometimes just things develop faster in other children. But he knew not to go potty in his pants. But this didn't dawn on him until after he had done it. So with this, it's like, he knew, like, I shouldn't do it, but it was always after he did it. So the issue with this is not necessarily that, because, you know, we're parents, we're patient, we know, you know, hey, you know, it may be seven, but eventually you're going to figure this out. You know, fingers crossed. You know, it's like, hey, he's going to get it, but at the same time, you're trying to coach him. And so, you know, the whole time you're coaching him, it's like, buddy, what happened there? hair. Like, no, it goes in the potty. It doesn't go in your pants. So over and over and over and over again. Well, he developed a sense of shame after every time he did it. Not strong enough to actually make him use the potty, but strong enough to make him, after he did, like, try to discard what was in his diaper. So with this, I think you can know what I'm getting at. He would discard it in every place that wasn't the toilet. So with this, it's like we'd go upstairs and we'd be like, man, it stinks up here. We'd walk in the playroom, like the little room where they're at, where, you know, they all kind of play, and it's like, golly, it stinks in here. And we'd start looking around, you know, because you can smell the stench, but you can't find it. You're like, you can't see it. And so it's like looking around, and it's like, oh, gosh. You look behind the chair, and it's like, there it is. It's right there behind the chair. And it's like, buddy, what happened? Like, no, you don't put it there. And it's like, no, we got to clean up. But of course, he's, you know, like four. No, I'm kidding. He wasn't four. But with this, it's like, no, he can't clean it up by himself. Like, he needs help. Like, he doesn't know how to get the smell out. He doesn't know how to get it out. So we have to clean it up. And over and over again, we'd go in the playroom, and it's like, no, gosh, it was always in the playroom, always in the communal room. And so, like, we're walking in, it's like, no, Amaryse, don't put that in your mouth. Like, no, don't play with that toy. Like, we come over there, and it's like, no, you put it in the matchback box cars, man. Like, no, like, you shoved it in there, like, thinking we wouldn't find it. It's like, no. And he's like, Dad, well, what are we gonna do? I'm like, we gotta throw them away. Like, I don't know. Like, no, I don't want to touch it. I don't want to fool with it. Like, I'd rather just go to the store and, like, buy you a new 90-cent Matchbox car versus, like, keeping this one. It's just the thought of it. It's just disgusting because you still put these things in your mouth too. Like, no, we got to. He's like, no, Daddy, don't throw the car away. I'm like, buddy, there's no other choice. We got to throw the car. There's poop in the car, man. There is poop in the car. We have to throw the. No, Daddy, don't throw away the car. There's poop in the car, buddy. We have to throw away the car. And that pretty much sums up my life as pastor. People come and, like, something stinks and we can't find it. It's like, okay, well, come in and we'll help you find it. It's like, okay, we're talking, we're exploring, like you would the playroom, and with this we're looking around, and it's like, something stinks. It's like, that's it right there. They're like, well, what do we do about it? I'm like, there's poop in the car. We got to get rid of the car. No, pastor, not my car. It's like, there's poop in the car. You got to get rid of that. No, pastor, it's my car. So all of us know times and moments where we can see so clearly in the lives of other people, especially that the people that we love, that they are going in a direction that is making a mess. Or they have already gone in that direction and they have made a mess. And now, because we are in a relationship with them, it's not just their mess, right? Whose mess is it? It's our mess. And oftentimes, these people can't clean it up themselves, and they need our help. What do you do when someone else's mess becomes your mess? From what I can see from Scripture, you got options with this one. For the other two problems, the one last week, when I create a mess, the only thing I can do there is repent. I got to stop making the mess. I got to change my directions. We're going to talk about what to do next week when it's an outside mess. To me, you only have one option. But with this one, from a scriptural standpoint, you got two options. And your options are this: you can flee or you can fight. You can flee or you can fight. Now, last week we looked at Jonah's story. And in Jonah's story, Jonah is on a boat with individuals headed in the wrong direction. And a huge storm comes up. And Jonah's asleep in the boat. And they come to Jonah and they're like, Jonah, like, look, you gotta wake up. This is so bad, we're gonna pray and we're gonna cast a lot to see who is responsible for this storm. Can you imagine, like, this moment? Look at this in Scripture. So watch what happens here in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 7. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots. So it's like, let's all stand in a circle, and we're going to throw something on the ground to find out who it is, who is responsible for this storm. So they cast lots, and we may know who's the cause of this evil that is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. So you can imagine this moment. It's like, we're all about to die, and we want to find out who's responsible for this. Who made the mess? Who put the poop in the car? It's like, who did it? And they cast the lot, and it falls on Jonah. And Jonah's standing there, and he realizes that he is the reason not only why these people are in this storm, but he is the reason why he's in this storm. And he knows there's only one option for this. Like, I have to separate myself from this direction. And that also meant separating myself from these people. So he tells them, you only have one option here that I can see. You got to throw me over. You got to throw me over the boat. We read all this last week. And of course, they're hearing this and like, we can't throw him over. Like, no, we can't do that. And they begin to come up with all these reasons why they can't, why it'd be too hard and all those types of things. And so they just say, you know what? We'll just keep rowing a little bit harder, trying to make this relationship work. We'll just keep rowing a little bit harder and like, we'll just keep taking life in this direction. And the more they tried to row, the messier it got. And God was asking them literally to throw Jonah over, trusting that not only was it in their best interest, but it was in Jonah's best interest too, because they didn't realize that the whole time they were debating this, God had prepared a way for Jonah to get back on track. Now, this is why this matters to me. There are some people in this world that God is going to ask you not to do life with. There are some people that you get in a relationship with, and some of these people are friends, or some of these people are business associates. Some of these people are, you know, people you may started, you know, if you're in high school, you started following them on social media, and it's like all of a sudden they're sitting next to you in the lunchroom, or you have a class, or you're sitting next to each other, and like you start engaging in this relationship, and you know, you kind of know in your heart, like in these types of relationships, God is asking you to like pull away from these individuals, to like separate yourself from them. And one of the chief reasons is, well, the reason, is he's trying to keep you from a moment like this. He's trying to keep you from a storm. He's trying to keep you from a mess because their life is headed in that direction. But this is tough. Last week, I had the opportunity, I was praying for some young guys, and we're sitting there, and some of these guys are new to their walk with Christ, which is amazing. If you're new to your walk with Christ, welcome to Word of Life Church. I can't think of a better place for you to be. And if you're an unbeliever and you don't believe in Christ, welcome to Word of Life Church. I can't think of a better place for you to be. Just keep coming. You don't have to believe like we do to come to this church. But I do believe if you'll just keep coming, you're going to find life in Christ. Amen. And so with this, I'm praying with these guys. They're new to the walk with Christ, and like I'm praying for them, and the whole time I'm praying, I'm just trying to listen to my heart, because I don't want to just speak for me, I want to speak for God. They don't need a relationship with me, they need a relationship with God. I can't be their guide forever. They need a guide. They need the Holy Spirit. So we're just sitting there and we're praying. And the whole time I'm praying, I'm just listening. I get it in my heart that like one of these guys is you know, about to have to make some decisions where in beginning this walk with Christ, one of the very first things God's going to deal with him about is separation. Separation. Like, I need to separate myself. And sometimes when we do this with Christ, we get it in our hearts that we have a separation from some things. And with that, like God is calling my life away from these things. And that's sometimes the easiest part. The hard part is when God's not only separating you from things, but there's some people he needs you not to commit yourself to and to separate from them. That's when it gets hard. And I get it in my heart, and I'm praying, and I'm like, I know that there's a pain with this separation. And I know that this is not anything new that I'm praying right now, that the Holy Spirit has been dealing with a heart already. I look up, and this guy's just got like tears in his eyes. It's hard, man. But it's not just you. It's everybody in this room. In Genesis, this, like, scriptures like this, it's like, whoa, that's deep. In Genesis, God begins a relationship with a guy by the name of Abraham. He's the father of our faith and also the father of the entire nation of Israel. And watch how his journey with God starts. In the book of Genesis, chapter 12 and verse 1, and the Lord had said to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go into a land that I will show you. You need to leave that place, you need to leave those people. And now I'm going to get specific, not just relatives, the ones on your father's side. Because you know God would say, if I tell him just relatives, he's going to pick the one, right? Right? He's like, I'm going to pick the ones that I want to leave. And he's like, no, like, the ones particularly from your father's side, you don't need to do life with them. You need to leave them, and you need to go into a place that I will show you. Now, this is interesting to me, because he didn't say, and look, I've got these friends right over here you're going to connect with, and it's going to be awesome. It's like, no, you need to trust me that if you leave this, I've got something better for you. You need to trust me. If you leave this, I have something better for you. You need to trust me, Abraham. If you will leave this, I have something better for you. I'm your father. I'm trying to protect you. And I need you to distance yourself from these people. And friend, this cut deep. This is family. This is family. And God is saying, like, look, Abraham, you can't keep doing life with these people. And somebody says, well, why? Because scripture after scripture, especially in the book of Proverbs, which is God's little golden book for success, you should, I heard that old preacher say this, proverb of a day keeps the devil away. The Proverbs gets the poop out of the car. Friend, I'm telling you, Proverbs is amazing. And watch what Proverbs says in this one, Proverbs 22 and verse 24. Make no friendship. So there's some people you're not to have any friendship with. Not like, oh, we're just buddies. Oh, we're just acquaintances. He says, I don't care what you want to call it. Make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man, you shall not go with him. Why? Because you will learn his ways and you will get a snare to your soul. All throughout the book of Proverbs, it talks about how every person has two things. They have a path and they have a way. Every person has a path and every person has a way. He said, there's this young guy. He saw this woman. She was attractive, but she was not good for him. And so with this, she's luring him with her looks and all these types of things. And he sees this young guy going after him. And he says, what he doesn't see about this woman is she has a path and she has a way. Her path is going to lead to destruction and her way is going to lead to hell. She has a path and she has a way. So I tried to tell him, don't go near that house. It will be bad for you. But he wouldn't listen. There are some people that the reason why God is asking us to pull away from them is they have a way of doing life. And all of us do, right? We have a way of eating. We have a way of handling our finances. We have a way of talking to our spouse, right? We have a way of life, going to church, whether it's important or not, worshiping, whether it's important or not. All of these types of things, we have ways about us. And God says, the reason why this is important is your way is contagious. My way is contagious, which is why, especially if I have kids, man, right? Like, I've got to pay attention to this because they are taking my path. The book of Proverbs says, your house is a highway. Your house is a highway. You get out here and you go on the highway, it's going to lead to somewhere. It doesn't lead to nowhere. It always leads to somewhere. My house is a highway. And with this, Proverbs and God and Scripture and the Holy Spirit's coming, and it's like, look, there's some people. And it doesn't even necessarily mean they're bad people. They're people like Jonah. They're good people. They're called to do things. It's just not be with you. And their life's supposed to go in this direction, and your life's supposed to go in this direction. But as long as you're with them, you're taking their path. You're associating yourself with their ways. And listen to me, young people, I know it's not fun. Ah, young people, I know it's not fun. But as people age, they start getting something called experience. And so they have sight that you don't see. And I'm telling you, every person, I don't care how old you are, every person needs somebody who can tell them no. It's a dangerous place when nobody can tell you no. When you want to guard yourself from a no, that is a dangerous place to be. But friend, I'm telling you, if God's been dealing with your heart, if God's been putting it on your heart, you need to be like Abraham and take those steps away. Did you see what God told him? In a place that I will show you. Hebrews puts it this way. I love this. In the book of Hebrews, it says, it's talking about Abraham. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, obviously, he's not talking, you can keep that scripture up there. Obviously, he's not talking like, oh, there's a building and its builder and maker is God. No. Here's what he's saying. There are places, there are relationships, there are churches, there are businesses whose architect and contractor was God. He designed it and he built it. He designed it and he built it. It wasn't designed by a man, and it wasn't built by a man, because unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. It was designed by God, and it was built by God. And you know what the flesh wants to do? It wants to design its life, and then it wants to build the life. And God is saying, will you pull back and not be people who are flesh-ruled people? Because if I sow to the flesh, I will of the flesh reap corruption. He says, I need you to pull back, because until I take a step back, I can't make a comeback. If I'm set back, my first step is not to attack it. The place I deal with something from is more important than the action I deal with it in. Oh, friend, I'm telling you, listen to me. You remember the disciples, they came to Jesus and they had a demon-possessed man and they do all the right things and it's like they're trying to cast it out but it won't come out. And they come to Jesus and they're like, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus said, you did the right actions, but the place you did it from was wrong. He said, you have to deal with this off of a foundation of prayer and fasting. He said, if you would step back before trying to attack, you would get the wisdom on how to come back. If you would step back and not just attack right now, but step back, get unemotional, excitement clouds judgment, hurt clouds judgment, emotion clouds judgment. If you would step back, you would come back with a greater grace. And so with this, like in all of our lives, we have to take this time to set back and say, is this designed and built by God, or is this designed and built by me? Was this relationship designed and built by God, or was it designed and built by me? Was this dealing, did I just get excited about something like in this deal, or was it designed and built by God? And Abraham said, you know what? I'm not gonna stop walking until I find a city whose builder and maker was God. I'm not gonna settle for something that I know in my heart wasn't designed by God or built by God. I'm gonna keep walking until I find exactly what God has for me. Go over to the book of Luke. This will help. Go over to the book of Luke. Oh man, I better hurry. Book of Luke. You guys are listening good. Chapter 14. Luke 14. And verse number 7. It says this about Jesus. And he put forth a parable unto those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when you are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he bade him and said unto him, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee to come, he might say unto thee, friend, go up to the higher, then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. For whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he that humbled himself will be exalted. Do you see the heart of God in this? He says, like, when you go into a wedding, he said, don't just automatically assume you're going to be the life of the party, and you come up there and take the chief seat, and then someone has to tell you that's reserved for someone else, and they kick you out. He said, this is going to be awkward. I'm just going to tell you now, it's going to be awkward. So when you go in, take the lowest seat, and then wait for them to call you up. Why does this matter? That's the heartbeat of God. When you come into a relationship with God, he takes the lowest seat and waits for you to call him up to the highest one. And if you don't call him up to the highest one, he's not coming up. He will wait for you to call him up. He will always be a resident, but only you can make him the president. Come on, somebody. And in your relationship with Christ, when you ask Christ to come into your heart, he comes in with his love, he comes in with his guidance, he comes in with his wisdom. But friend, I'm telling you, you have to ask him to take the highest seat. You can't make your best friend the highest seat. You can't make another relationship the highest seat. You can't make just an outside source of counsel the highest seat. You remember Eli in the Old Testament? Samuel's hearing from God. He doesn't know it's God, though, so he keeps coming to Eli. He's like, Eli, you called me? He's like, no, I didn't call you. God's trying to talk to him. But all he's saying is Samuel. He thinks it's Eli talking to him. He doesn't know it's God. And so God's trying to get his attention. So he's like, Samuel. And Samuel runs in. He's like, Eli, you called me? He's like, no, I didn't call you, man. Go back to sleep. What are you doing waking me up? Finally, the third time, Eli realizes God is trying to take the highest seat. And for the last upteen years, you know what Samuel has done? He's always come to Eli because Eli had the highest seat in his heart. And Eli knew, I have to step back and have to give God the highest seat if this relationship is going to work. He needs to know the Holy Spirit will guide him, will direct him. So he tells him, don't come to me anymore about this. You go back in that bed. When you hear your name called, you say the following, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. He goes back, gets on that bed. He hears his name called, Samuel. Samuel speaks out, speak, Lord, I'm listening. And God begins to direct him, speak to him, guidance. That didn't come until he called him up to the chief seat. And friends, I just want to encourage you. You got to call God up to that chief seat. And whatever he's telling you to do, you can't like, well, okay, could you move down like three or four? Because I think I'd like to hear their counsel because I kind of like their counsel a little bit more than I like yours. Call him up to the highest seat. Now, here's the other side of this. There are some people that God absolutely does not need you to do life with. And only the Holy Spirit can show you who those people are. And people led by the Holy Spirit. But then there are other people, and I just want to end this message with this. Praise and worship team, come back out on the stage. This is big in my heart. There are other people you are divinely connected to. There are other people that God has placed in your life that you are not supposed to flee from. You are supposed to fight for. And friend, I'm telling you, all throughout Scripture, we have examples like this. But my favorite scripture about this is Proverbs 17:17, and I love this. I'll put it up on the screen. It says, a friend he loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Born for adversity. I was put here on this earth for someone else's adversity. I was born because there's somebody I am directly connected to whose life is about to get into a mess, or maybe they've already find themselves in one. I was born for their adversity because my life was designed by God to help pull them out. And this is not everybody. This is not the world. Only Jesus could do that. This is not everybody in your high school or everybody in your family or everyone in your friend circle. But friend, I'm telling you, there are people that God has placed in your life and they are a divine connection. And so many times you felt like walking away, but the God who took the highest seat would bring you back. And so many times, like, they would go through something and they created a mess. And it's like, what are you doing creating this mess? I'm the one who's got to clean it up. You don't even know how. And you clean it up and they create another one. Born for their adversity. And friend, I'm telling you, in relationships like that, when God is in the chief seat and he won't let you walk away, God is in the chief seat and he won't let you stop, when God is in the chief seat, friend, I'm telling you, you've got to be there. I told this story a couple of months ago. There's this pastor in Los Angeles named by the name of Irwin McManamus. And he's got this amazing church called Mosaic, and it's just super creative and all these types of things. And he got connected to a guy by the name of Mark Burnett, who did the Survivor shows and like all of these amazing like television programs, very successful. And so he had this connection, and Mark Burnett invites him over to his house. And it's this beautiful house, you know, out there on the coast of California, overlooking the ocean. It's just absolutely amazing. And they have dinner, and this becomes like kind of a regular thing. And it's like, this is amazing to have this type of interaction. And so Mark tells Pastor Irwin, he's like, Pastor, I'm telling you, we're not here a lot. We're not here a lot. This house can be your haven. You can come here anytime that you want. Anytime that you want, just tell me you're coming. I'll make sure it's set up for you. You can write your messages here. You can like pray here. You can write a book here. Like anything you want, like it is here, man. He's like, it's amazing. But he can tell, Mark can tell the whole time he's telling Irwin this, the whole time he can tell that Irwin does not believe a word he's saying. That Irwin's like, yeah, right, I'm not calling you up to come use your house, man. Yeah, I'm not calling you up, can I take the Maserati out? Like, no, like, who does that? Like, who does that? And he's looking at him, and Mark can see it on Irwin's face, and he turns to Mark and he says this. I've never forgotten this. It's big in me for this week. He turns to Mark, and Mark turns to Irwin and tells him this. He says, Irwin, you need to trust in our friendship. You need to trust in our friendship. When I tell you I'm gonna do this, I will do this. When I tell you I am for you, I am for you. When I tell you I am with you, I am with you. You need to trust in this friendship. And friend, I'm telling you, there's some people in your life right now, they need to trust in your friendship. And you can't show up when it's convenient for you. You gotta show up when everyone else is walking out. Somebody says, what do I do when I show up? Well, you can do a lot of things, but here's what I would encourage you to do. Pray. Pray for them. Pray for them. Your other actions can comfort them. Your other actions can strengthen them and encourage them. But friend, only God can come in and empower them. And the only way God can do that is through someone on this earth to stand in the gap. In the book of Ezekiel, there's a storm on the horizon, and God sees the storm for his people. A mess is coming, and Ezekiel the prophet sees it. And the Lord showed him that that storm eventually came and hit those people. Here's what God says. I sought for a man to stand in the gap, and there was none. I sought for a man to stand in the gap, and there was none. I sought for a man to stand in the gap, and there was none. I looked for someone to stand in the gap, and there was not anyone who would stand in the gap for them. So destruction came. Friend, your prayers can change the lives of people. Your friends can change, your prayers can change the direction people are going in. Jesus prayed for Peter, changed his direction. Abraham prayed for Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, changed his direction. Paul on a boat in the middle of a place where he should not be, and the only reason why he was there is because these people took him there. He prays for these people, saves all of their lives. The great woman, she had her son pass away, but she found a man who could stand in the gap in Elisha, and he prayed that boy back to life. Friend, I'm telling you, our prayers are powerful. Our prayers are life-changing. Our prayers are great and powerful, not because we are, but because the one who hears and answers those prayers are. But he can't do it unless we pray. I sought for a man to stand in a gap, and there was none. I'm gonna stand in the gap. There's some people who are in my life. I'm in their life. I'm not going anywhere. I will stand in the gap for them. Spiritually, I will lift up my voice and I will pray for them, and I will trust God to turn this thing around. There's some people you have to separate from, but there's other people you have to fight for. You have to fight for. And I want to encourage you to find those people in your life. I want you to fight for them. And most of all, I want you to pray for them. Let's stand our feet all over this place. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today. We lift up our family. We lift up our friends. We lift up our neighbors. We lift up our loved ones. We lift up our husbands. We lift up our wives. We lift up our children. We lift up our friends. We lift up our connections. We lift up the people in our lives who are wrestling with adversity. We lift up and with love see their pain. And Father, we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. that your mighty hand of provision is coming in their life. Your mighty hand of protection is coming in their life. Your mighty hand of healing is coming in their life. Your mighty hand of deliverance is coming in their life. Your mighty hand of power is coming in their life. Father, I know you can change it. I know you can turn it around. I know for every setback, there is a comeback. I know for every person who's discouraged, you're the uplifter of their head. For every person who is sick, you're the healer of their bodies. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. We stand in the gap. We stand in the gap. I want to encourage you right now, if you're in a relationship with someone, if you're seated with your family, or you're with friends, I want to encourage you to just link up hands with them right now. Not a stranger, unless you want to, but if you're with your family or you're with your friends, just link up hands right now. Father, I thank you for these families. I thank you for these friends. Father, I thank you that what you have joined together, no man can pull apart. That what is joined by God is maintained by God. That, Father, I thank you, you said in your word that if we build our house upon the sand, when the storm comes, everything we built upon is wiped away. But for those who would build their house upon the rock, the storms may come and the winds may blow, but the house will not fall apart because it was founded on the rock. And Father, we're not perfect people today, but one thing we are blood bought, we are Christians, and we are standing on the rock of Christ. We are standing on the rock of Christ. So life, give us your best, give us your storms, and at the end of the day, you will pass, but we will still be standing. At the end of the day, the storm will pass, but we will still be standing. This family, these relationships were built on the rock, and on the rock they will remain. Father, we thank you for these things, for restoration, for healing, for life, for abundance to come into these relationships. We love you, Lord. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. How many of you believe that this morning?